Well, I think it goes to show you that God continues to work miracles in the lives of His people. 15 years ago, a young man was sitting back there with my son, and my son was sleeping. Just Jason didn't sleep. God continues to work. I tell you what, when God allowed you a little bit of life, He gives you the joys of watching some of these people like a child in God's eyes. Thank you, Jason. That was a blessing. Breaking through the darkness. You know, I think that's one of the things that each of us need to realize, that sometimes there's going to be darkness that comes into our life. One of the amazing things is that some people will be sitting in darkness and not even know it. That's exactly what occurred with the Lord Jesus in the early days. In fact, we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 4 in just a moment, verse 12. But just kind of the background behind this, Jesus had lived a life unsecured. I mean, he was young, age 12, we knew a little bit about him. Age 33, we see him show up there at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a rip-snorting preacher. I don't know. I think he told it just the way it was, and he spoke the truth. But sometimes when you speak things just the way it is and you speak the truth, it can get you in trouble. Even so much, it got John the Baptist in trouble. In fact, he told King Herod, said, "King, what you're doing with your brother's wife is not right before God." King Herod didn't like that. But what did King Herod do? King Herod turned around and threw him in jail. He would have had him killed. But the people loved John the Baptist because he was a prophet. He was the last Old Testament prophet and the first evangelist that came on the scene. They threw him in jail. And what happened at that? That's when Jesus kicked him. Why did they throw him in jail? Because he spoke against the government. You know, when the king's right, he needs to be blessed. But when the king's wrong, he needs to be rebuked. And in our country, our president needs to be rebuked for what he has done on the abortion issue. Because many of you have read this week and you have seen how that he's lined up with Roe versus Wade and how he's done away with... Now our tax dollars will go throughout the world to help perform abortions. That's wrong. So therefore our focus so far has been on economy, and we need to focus on economy, but folks, there's something greater than the economy, and that's the spiritual condition in the lives of the American people. And so therefore we must focus in upon that. But when you do that, just remember, like John the Baptist, and we'll learn more about him in the next few weeks to come, but he was thrown in jail because he stood up and he stood for what was right and the truth. They threw him in jail. Herodias, Herod's brother's wife, who is now living with him, so angry that she wanted his head. One day, Herodias' daughter went and danced before King Herod, and she did this lewd dance, but it so pleased the king. He said, I'll give you half of my kingdom. You tell me what you want. She went back and told her mother, and her mother said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And that's exactly what she went back and told Herod. And Herod, because he had made that promise in front of all the countrymen that was around him, he ordered the executioner to go get the head of John the Baptist and bring it back to him. Well, I want you to capture two things. First of all, as we're getting kind of warmed up here, I want you to remember that sometimes it's other people's pain where we get our gain. Now, I'm not saying what happened, John the Baptist was right. In fact, it was dead wrong. But when he started becoming dim, all of a sudden the light of Jesus came on. And when the light of Jesus came on, then all of a sudden those people who were sitting in darkness, they didn't only just see a light. The Bible says they saw a great light. They were sitting in the shadow of death. And this light came. And when this light began to shine among these people, all of a sudden Jesus looked upon a group of men and he called them to himself, and they dropped everything and they went with him. And he taught them how to be a leader. And when he taught them how to be a leader, then they continued with the movement. That after Jesus died, the movement went on. So what are we looking at? We're going to be looking at people sitting in the shadow of darkness and the great light is coming. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 4. Pick it up with verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going from thence he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went out throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils or demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Scripture. Oh, the Scripture is so good, so wonderful. Because when we begin to look at it, all of a sudden we begin to pick up on life. One of the good things, as we focus in on this period of time, these people who were sitting in the shadow of darkness become light. There was a man who married a woman. They had a wonderful marriage. But in the course of the time, the wife had contracted cancer. And she died. After a period of time, this man remarried. And then after he remarried, in the course of time, his second wife contracted cancer. And he said to her, he said, "The reason that God brought me to you is because I know how to help you." And then after she said that, this man in time to come said, "Listen, let me ask you a question. How does it feel like? How does it feel like to know you're dying?" She thought for just a moment, and she asked him a question. She said, "How does it feel like to not know you're dying?" See, the fact about the matter is, each and every one of us, the day that we were born, we began to die. And we have an ultimate appointment out into the future someplace. For some, it's short. Others, it's a long ways off. But yet, the Bible says it's appointed unto each of us wants to die. And so therefore, there will be many people who are sitting there in darkness, even in the shadow of death, and they don't even know it. And so therefore, Jesus now becomes the light of the world, and he teaches us, as we read earlier, about shining, and Jesus wants us to shine. And so that's where we want to pick it up in verse 12 again. The dimming of the light of John informs one of life's brevity. The dimming. It is like this light. It is like John was placed into this jail. And it's like his voice was cut off. But yet, his ministry didn't. In fact, we're going to see that in just a matter of months from this point right here, John the Baptist was beheaded. But did his ministry die? The answer is no. Because we fast forward the video out into the book of Acts, and all of a sudden in the book of Acts, you'll find those people who had been baptized, but John never even heard about Jesus and never even heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know. So as we fast forward here, the message that God wants us to understand And the lesson for today is that every light has a shelf life. Y'all know what a shelf life is? I mean, yeah, that's right. All you that are cooking, y'all know that all of a sudden you put this the beans can only stay on that shelf so long before they have an expiration date. And they become no good. And so therefore each one of us have an expiration date. And God wants us to know that period of time that's really short. But secondly, He wants us to see in verse 13 where He says, "And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum." Now, it doesn't mean that much for us when we say Nazareth. We would say, "Oh, Nazareth, well, that's great." But wait a minute. Where was Nazareth? Nazareth was in the northern part of Israel. Nazareth was in that area they called the Galilee, that region. And they also called it the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, the Galilee of the Gentiles means the Galilee of the nations or of the sinners. In fact, one would say, what good thing could come out of Galilee? But it was right there. It was right there that Jesus lived for 30 years. Then all of a sudden, after John was placed in prison, He moves out from Galilee. He moves down south. He goes to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And He goes to a place called Capernaum. And there, Capernaum, it was a fulfillment of Scripture. And it was there, verse 16 says, that there the people, that they saw a great light. And to them it was just this region in the shadow of death. And now it sprung up. So what's going to bring hope in our lives? What's going to bring hope in your life is when you're in this element of darkness and all of a sudden God shines this light in you. You've heard people say, "I never thought about that before." Or, "Man, that's neat. That's great." God can bring something fabulous into your life and He can help you. The biggest thing that He's going to bring in here is the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene in verse 17, the Bible says Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, what is that now? The Bible teaches us in John 3:3, it says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, if we're going to enter God's kingdom, it's only by the new birth. But if you're going to move toward into the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God, there's something about the here and now that God wants to bring hope into your life. Because the dawning of light of Jesus introduces hope, such as found in Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is that? The new birth. We come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We seek the kingdom of God, and your needs and your hope is very evident, and God will provide for you. And then He also teaches us that we need to experience it because of Jesus and treasure it. Because if we don't love and treasure the kingdom of God, it can actually be taken away from us. So, Christ teaches us. He says, "Let every one of us shine." We want to shine in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 18, He moves up and the discipline of the leaders, or we could say the discipleship of the leaders, proved to be the way of spreading the news, the kingdom of God. And how did He do this? How did God work that way? He comes along and He sees these old two stinking fishermen, hot, sweaty, and He says to Simon Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." Hey, what was that? Follow me? What did Simon Peter do? He dropped the nets. He went and he followed Jesus. Now, when Jesus gets a hold to somebody, you know he's got some, help him out here, because a lot of us have some stinking thinking. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, we really do. And now all of a sudden Jesus Christ is going to start this great movement, but in the process of this, He's got to change the way people think. Look at some of the guys. Y'all know James the Zealot. Does that name ring any bells to you? That was one of the 12 disciples. And you know what he had to... You know what James the Zealot was? He was a terrorist. You mean Jesus had a terrorist? Exactly. James the Zealot used to carry a knife. In fact, if you remember No doubt it was James the Zealot that when Jesus, just before he was crucified, there was two swords that were presented to them at the Lord's Supper. And no doubt in my mind, James the Zealot was one of them. He had to change his mind, the way he thought. Remember Matthew? Yeah, y'all remember Matthew. He was a tax collector. What did he think like? He thought like the IRS. And you know what? All of a sudden, all of these ideas and all these guys, James and John, they were sons of thunder. They were loud. They were the guys that really spoke out. So these two guys right here, all of these disciples, what did he do? He took three and made them that central group, and then he took four, and then he took 12, and then he took the 70, and then he took the 120, and sent them all over the world. And what happened? The world was turned upside down. But what was the big cry out here? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we're going to have to follow Him. Because we're going to be invaded with some stinking thinking. Now, you say, what's stinking thinking? I can tell you, stinking thinking is this. World thinking. Well, I tell you what, dude. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Now that word carnally, we could also say worldly or fleshly. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what is he telling us? When you have stinking thinking, you can't please God. Now what is stinking thinking? Well, stinking thinking is this. You look at the worldly philosophy. What does the world say wisdom and all is? Worldly thinking is informed man by philosophy, psychology, and culture. But kingdom thinking is informed and shaped by Jesus Christ. Worldly thinking views leadership as entitlement to exercise power, coercion, and manipulation over the followers. But kingdom thinking views leadership as servanthood. You remember what Jesus did when he washed the feet? Jesus took a towel, not a title. He was of the servanthood. Now, what's the purpose of man? In the purpose of man, worldly thinking responds self-actualization, freedom. Freedom without discipline. Kingdom thinking, as Isaiah says, man's purpose is to glorify God. What about education? Boy, education. A lot of us are getting sold a bill of goods about education. But we won't run that rabbit this morning. But the world thinks education is the purpose of decreasing ignorance, training to advance the culture and civilization, create wealth and personal satisfaction. In other words, the focus is on this life only, not giving attention to the life to come. But kingdom thinking is the purpose is to know God and the laws that govern His creation. In other words, to bring one's life into conformity with the laws of God. That's the purpose of education. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what's more of this stinking thinking? There are those who are trying to change the purpose of marriage and family. In other words, worldly thinking states the purpose is up for redefining, rediscussion, redefined by the courts, or judge in San Francisco, or popular opinion. Marriage, says the world, is whatever you want it to be. It can be heterosexual or homosexual. The children are forgotten as being important in the eyes of God. Worldly opinion holds that marriage has no particular spiritual influence. That's worldly thinking. But kingdom thinking says, as in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And sex is to be experienced in the confines of protecting the protection of marriage. Joining in with God, creating something beautiful that God gives to this life. So therefore, let us not be marred by stinking thinking, but let us be informed by godly wisdom found in the Scripture. Now, when Jesus did this, I want to give you a quick study in leadership, okay? When Jesus did this, some of you are leaders already, some of you are up-and-coming leaders, but what Jesus Christ did for us, He showed us a master plan of leadership. A master plan of spreading the kingdom of God. A master plan that will help in your business, in your home life, at work. Wherever there is leadership, you can follow Jesus Christ because Jesus is the leader. And if you took the teachings of Jesus and a library of modern day leadership books, you know what you'd find? You'd find out that many of these modern day leaderships are just picking up on what Jesus Christ has been saying and doing all the time. Let me give you about 10 real quick. Leadership principles of Jesus. He cast a vision. He cast a vision. You could read the book on becoming a leader. And it teaches without casting a vision, leaders will not reach their potential. What did Jesus say? Look, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We will turn over the society, the culture. Hey, Jesus cast a vision before these guys. Secondly, He pulled a team together. You could read this in the wisdom of teams, of Kazembeck and Smith. In 3 years, Jesus built a Delta Force. And this Delta Force all of a sudden began to move on the world, changing and attacking society. And they stayed together, even when things went bad, even to the place of death. Jesus pulled a team together. Thirdly, He motivated a team. He so motivated them that He said to Simon Peter, follow me, and He left it all. He said to James and John, follow me, and immediately they left it all. He calls to Matthew, leave your job, and He left it all. Folks, He motivated them. He motivated them with something fantastic. He led through change. You could read Potter's book on leading change, in which the leader, there's no leader that's ever been recorded greater than Jesus Christ. What change did He bring about? He brought about change in the religious system. He challenged the political system. He challenged the value of the day and the culture. Jesus was a change leader. 5, He practiced strategic thinking. He had a plan. And He brought the plan together. You could read The Power of Strategic Thinking. And you would find out that Jesus has already been doing that. And Jesus' plan has been working now for 2,000 years. He led. He led as a servant. You could read Robert Greenleaf's book, The Servant Leadership. Jesus led as a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, He developed people and He led them because He knew that people was the greatest resource. You could read the book Jack. Jesus had no thing in the bushes. Thing in the bush. I thought thing in the bushes. Doesn't that sound like a great title? Thing in the bushes. And these guys got together and they went to all these corporations. And as they went to all these corporations, they went out there and they tried to find out what things held back the leaders from being the potential that they could be. And what they found out in almost every situation, that there was something in the bushes that kept them from actualization, of carrying as far as what they could, whatever it might be. But Jesus had no thing in the bushes. Nothing held Him back. Nothing kept Him back. Jesus went to the top. In the book, The Paradox of Success, Jesus went to the top and He was never rude. Have you ever noticed how some people, when they get a job, all of a sudden the nose goes up in the air? I mean, some people, success. Now, some people's success won't bother them, but others, the more success they have, is that a nice way to put it? The higher their nose goes, does that communicate? Y'all know what I mean? I mean, they feel like now what's happening is because of them and not the people. Hey, look, Jesus didn't do that way. The success, This writer, The Paradox of Success, says that great leaders often self-destruct. They implode. Success ruins them. But Jesus was never seduced by the applause of men. And lastly, Jesus had perfect humility and resoluteness of will. And you could read this in The Great Good to Great, where Jesus was the greatest leader. Now, what does he want us to do in this? What's the lesson for this? The lesson for this is to let loose of what we're holding on to and lock into Jesus Christ. If we'll let loose from what we're holding on and we'll lock into Jesus Christ, then He will carry us higher than we've ever been before. And He will carry us and we will follow Him in that great stream. Lastly, I want you to focus on this last section of the text here this morning. Verses 23, where it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people." I personally like this one, because the doing of Jesus modeled the plan for the modern day believer. In other words, determined leaders lead by example. Leaders take the vision to the streets. Where did Jesus go? Jesus didn't just run down there to Jerusalem and set up on the front of the government and said, "Hey, everybody, look at me." No, Jesus went to the streets with what He believed in. He went into the Galilee, to the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so as Jesus went there, He took this message to an unimportant region, those who were sitting in darkness, those in the shadow of the death, and He lifted them up. But where did He teach? He taught in the... Where? Y'all see that? Where did He teach? In verse 23, it says in where? In the synagogue. You know what that corresponds with us today? In the church. Isn't that an amazing discovery? Jesus went to church. Isn't that great? Hey, if Jesus went to church, what do you think we ought to do? Go to church. Exactly right. So when Jesus began to speak about the kingdom of God, He went to the number one place that was His habit, that was His place, that was His spiritual heritage. He went to the synagogue. He went to where the Word of God was being opened, and He taught about the kingdom of God. So we know where He teached, but do we know what He teached? Yes, what He teached. That's not good English. Do we know what He taught? What did He teach? He was preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. He was telling people about the good news. That's what Jesus did. He wanted to share good news. And our good Lord knows in this good day we need some good news. And so therefore we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what did He do? Did He just teach it and walk away from it? No, folks. He taught it and He walked it. He taught it and He did it. How did He do it? How did He teach us? What did He do? The Bible says He healed all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, if you hear God speak to you this morning in a very special way and you don't do something about it, then you're just deceiving yourself, saying, "Oh, I've been with God." But when God says you to step out, grab hold, turn loose, and lock on, God means that. And so that's what He did. And His strategy. Did His strategy work? Oh, the Bible says in verse 24, "And His fame went throughout all Syria." Now, when God, when you serve God, you know how He's, one of the ways that He blesses you? When you do something for God, you know one of the ways that He blesses you? He gives you more to do. Isn't that amazing? He gives you more to do. Because at one moment you can be sitting back there in that easy chair. And in the next moment you can be singing in the choir. And in the next moment you can learn how to play the bass guitar. And in the next moment you can stand up and sing the special. And in the next moment you might be representing Jesus, and in the next moment, well, that hadn't been written yet. Okay, we'll stop. We'll just stop right there. Isn't that amazing how God works? God works in that very special way. God, you might be that very answered prayer. I've been praying, somebody help me with the children. And God sent me Diana. Amen, Diana. And she's helping in that capacity. God sends us off, give different kind of people with gifts. And like when he sends us Kathy, who helps us with drama. And he sends Fred. Well, he just sends Fred. Oh, no. Fred goes out with me during the week and we visit. God does all different kind of things. He loves you. He wants to raise you up. He wants to build you up. But then he gives you more to do. Then all of a sudden, I want you to see something in there that kind of slapped me just a little bit. What does success bring? It brings you more opportunity. And what was Jesus doing? Pick it up with me in verse 24. And his fame went throughout all the Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken. What happened? They brought him all sick people that were taken. Now, we first of all talked about him healing infirmity and diseases. But now look what Jesus Christ gets involved in. All people that were taken with diverse diseases. Now that word diverse diseases is nousos. That means disease or sickness, infirmities. Such as found in Matthew 8:17. The Bible says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The first part that we're looking at there is disease. Jesus Christ took our diseases, our infirmities upon Himself, and He healed. But the level doesn't stop there. Look at this next word. After taking diseases or healing diseases, and it says, and torments. Torments, bas senuos, torment or acute pains. I kind of relate it to the gout. Okay, that's the worst pain I've ever had. I don't know. That's not exact. It's much deeper than this right here. This word right here tells us that some people are living in this world in torment. That word torment is the same word that was used when the Bible says that the rich man who went to hell, the rich man of Lazarus, the rich man that went to hell, lifted up his eyes being in torment. There are some people who are so wrapped in acute pain that just their existence is noted by torments. And they brought him to Jesus. Then the third group, it says the torments, and then those who were possessed with devils. That word devils there is properly translated demons. There were those who were possessed with demons. Hey, look. If it was true then, it's true now. There are people who are around us who are possessed with demonic powers, demonic demons. And listen, they need to be overcome. They need to be victorious. And Jesus healed every person who came to Him with these demons. And He cast those demons out. And then the fourth group. He says, and those that were lunatic. Lunatic. That in translation would be to be moonstruck or to be crazy. You know anybody crazy? Okay, don't go there. I mean a lunatic. All of a sudden they were moonstruck. Now some would interpret this as epileptic seizure, but it went even much deeper than this, so that in that day and time these people were thought to be crazy, and they brought those who were moonstruck to Jesus. Matthew 17:15 said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and often and oft into the water. He was a lunatic, and he tried to destroy himself. And then the fifth group was that of palsy. Palsy. Palsy is that of the sick of palsy. That's like a paralytic. A disabled or a weak member of the relaxing of the nerves on one side. In other words, somebody that can't walk, somebody whose arms or legs have been deformed, they have palsy. They brought all these people. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said that He healed every one of them. So what is the lesson? What is the lesson? The lesson is meet human need at every level. The ones that Jesus healed, He is our example. So therefore, we are to attack human need at every level. That's what God's calling us to do. And when we do this, then we'll be His servant. So, what about us? We have a short self life. What about others? God says for us to let your light so shine so that others may see you. What about us? We need to turn loose and lock into Jesus. What about us? We need to meet human need wherever it's to be found. Will God do that? Sure He will. Corrie ten Boom is in prison, World War II in Germany. She was placed there, because her and her family, because they had taken care of some Jews, protecting them from the concentration camp in which people were being destroyed wholesale. First week and all that she was there, she contracted a cold. And she said to her sister Betsy, who would be killed in just a couple of weeks after this incident. She said, "Betsy, says I've got a cold and I don't have a handkerchief." So Betsy said to her, "Well, let's pray." And Corrie said she just laughed. And Betsy bowed her head and said, "Lord, give Corrie a handkerchief. She's got a cold. In Jesus' name, amen." She said after she prayed that Corrie just laughed again. But it wasn't but just a short time in which Corrie heard somebody yell her name outside the window. "Corrie ten Boom!" And so therefore she went to the window, and all of a sudden one of her friends walked up and said, here's a handkerchief. He says, "No, I can't take it." He says, "Oh, yes, you can," because she worked in the hospital and they found a sheet, and she tore that sheet up in the handkerchief, and she said God placed it on her heart to give Corrie ten Boom a handkerchief. Corrie ten Boom said something very special. She says, "What does that mean?" She wrote, "Can you imagine what a handkerchief means to you at that moment? That handkerchief told me that there is a God in heaven who hears when one of His children is praying on a small planet, the earth, for something incredible small, and that God in heaven tells one of His children to give Corrie ten Boom." Isn't that amazing? God in heaven loves and cares. He hears your prayers. He wants you to be a light so that others may see your good works and glorify them. Father, as we come to You this morning, we come, Lord, with thankfulness in our heart. We come, Lord, praising You because You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords. We come, Lord, asking for people to step up. Many will need to step out and say, "Okay, God, You said come to You. I'm coming here. I don't know what it means. Don't know what it's all about. But You said come, so I'm here." So, Father, for those in whom You are calling today, I pray, God, just let them turn loose, just like Simon Peter, just like James and John did. They left the nets and they followed Jesus. Father, what are You saying to us today? Help us, Lord, as individuals, to let our light so shine that others may see You. Good works, Lord my God. Lord, we got a lot to do. We got a nation that needs Jesus. We got many people that are around us who are sitting in darkness. They need to see the great light. Help us, God. Walk into their dark world in the name of Jesus. I pray for Jesus. This morning we give You an opportunity to respond to Christ. It was the Lord Jesus that said to Simon Peter, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." What is Jesus calling you today? Some of you may be wanting to give your life to Jesus Christ. We encourage you to come. Others may have special needs. The prayer altars are going to be open. Maybe it was the need of one of those five things that Jesus healed. Those sections. Maybe it's somebody that you need to pray for. I don't know what God's dealing with you. But if God can tell a woman, "Go give a handkerchief to Corrie ten Boom," then God can tell you something special today that He wants you to respond. Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.